Your Bible's up again, that's Psalm 1. I was asked yesterday to preach at short notice because of David's illness, so sadly got me instead of David. But this Psalm 1 is a psalm that I always have in my mind. If I've got to preach at last minute, I'm going to go to Psalm 1. I have preached it here many years ago. But it's always there. So if I had to preach at short notice somewhere. And last summer we were in Michael's church in Birmingham. And they were supposed to be having some video sermon. And obviously the machinery broke down. And the pastor kept on saying, oh, Tobin, you might be having to come up in a minute. And Joe was there jabbing me in the ribs, saying, come on, you should go up and preach. And I was thinking to myself, what do I preach at short notice? If I had to get up, it would have to be someone. Eventually, the video worked. It's fine. I didn't have to go up and preach. But this is something I'd always go to, because it's one of my favorite psalms, this one. It's a simple one. And when I always enjoy looking at it, it's a real blessing. There's so much on it. I could preach for a long time on this, and the clock isn't working there, so I'll try not to. But, you know, it's one I really like. There's so much in this psalm. But it's simple, but it's very deep and meaningful. And it gives us two ways to live in this psalm. There's two ways to live. There's the blessedness of righteousness, which is centered around the word of God, or there's a misery of the wicked, which ultimately leads to destruction. And we're just going to look at these two different ways and what they mean. And hopefully it'll speak to us all. I mean, it really speaks to me. And I really enjoyed yesterday, just as I was going around thinking about this psalm again. It was a real blessing to me, so I hope it's going to be a blessing to you today. Now, talking about blessing, the first word we have here is blessed. Blessed means great happiness, a plurality of blessings. It just means, it's not just happy, but it means it's a word bigger than happiness. There's a depth to it and a height to it and a breadth to it that you can't really understand. We can't really put into words except for the word blessed. It means you've got so much. You're blessed. And blessed is a man who doesn't do these following things that we're going to look at in a minute. And these things, he talks about walking, standing, and sitting. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of scoffers. It's all about our interaction with people, the company we keep. You know, if you're walking through the village talking to someone who... It's about the company you keep. You're sitting down and you might be sitting in the pub and it's the company you keep in the pub. And the people you stand with, you naturally gravitate to. That's what this is about. These are the people you shouldn't be with, okay? These are the ones you should not be walking with, standing with, sitting with. So you're blessed if you don't do this. If you don't sit around these people. It's not saying that you don't go to these people, but it's you're not subjecting yourself to their authority and their ways. I want to go to the wicked in God's authority and say, this is the way you should walk. And I will walk with them, I will sit with them, I will stand with them, but I'll stand with God's authority, and my mission is to bring them God's word. I will not subject myself to these people. And that's what this is talking about. You're blessed if you don't subject yourself to these people and their ways. You should definitely go to them, but you do not subject yourself to their ways. So you do not subject yourself to the counsel of the wicked. You do not walk with the counsel of the wicked. Now, there are many counselors around today. You can see them advertised all over the place. You've got marriage counselors, debt counselors, counselors for depression, for eating disorders, and all these things. And I'm sure many of them got very good practical ideas. But the ultimate thing you've got to say is, are they godly ideas that they have? Are they things that point to Christ? Are they things that give you a fresh insight? Don't go and see counsellors or your friends, get your friends to counsel you about matters. Don't go to ungodly people to counsel you about your marriage problems or whatever else is coming your way, or your debt problems. They might say, yeah, take out a loan. And they might say, yes, go for that other adulterous relationship, or whatever they want to say. Or, yeah, you're going to feel awful. Just keep feeling awful. That's the way life is. Go to those who can give you good counsel. And the best counsel is in God's word. This is the best counsel you can get. And the mighty counselor within you. So go and see someone who can counsel you through things. If you need counsel, go for Christians, believers, people who believe God's word, who can counsel you from his word. They're the best people to get counsel from. One of the biggest things you hear, especially with young people nowadays, the big thing is self-esteem. You know, this is just one thing I've picked. There's loads of things I could pick out. But, you know, what you hear about young people today, self-esteem is a big issue. What can we point them to? The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of the living God. That should counter all the arguments against self-esteem. You are made in the image of God. If you know him, you are his child. That is a good counsel to give people, and that is counsel from God's word. So if you want to counsel, if your people need counsel, point to God's word or someone who gives counsel from his word. That is the best counsel you can get. Next, we're going to look at the way and the path of sinners. Now, the way and the path of sinners, unfortunately, is probably just the way of ease. The way of entertainment and stuff that doesn't involve God. The way of the sinner is a broad path. It's a wide path. It's the easy path. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. It says to Christians, believers in Christ, enter by the narrow gate. We've got to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Many people go the easy way, the way of wealth and achieving stuff, especially in, around us here. Don't go for that path. Don't go on with that path. There's people who try and direct you in that path. It's not a good path. Go for the narrow gate. Jesus is a narrow gate. That's the path to go to. That is the most exciting path. It may be tough and difficult at times, but it's the most exciting and the best path. And this is what Jesus' path is like. Listen to these words of Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is where the narrow path leads. Pleasures forevermore, forevermore. That's heaven, eternity with Christ. On earth, you're here for just a breath. You're here for no time whatsoever. But eternity is forever. And there we'll have pleasures forevermore. And even now, in the narrow path that we walk now, we have joy unspeakable. It's good, the narrow path. Don't be led into the broad and easy one. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers either. Now, it's easy to scoff or be scornful. And the definition of scornful is to mock, deride, ridicule. Now, it's common to see people on TV or radio mocking Christianity, and you hear it all the time, don't you? And I just don't want you to be conditioned by them. You know, all the time you hear people sneering at Christian belief. If you believe in creation, the flood, virgin birth, the miracles of Christ, his resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, people will just sneer at that. Say, nah, that's just all fairy stories. But it's reality. This is truth. This is real. And I believe the evidence for creation, the flood, the virgin birth, the miracles, the resurrection of the dead, I believe that is very, very good. We haven't got time to go in it now. But remember, we've got on the 9th of October, we've got Paul Garner coming to talk about creation and the flood. He's definitely talking about the flood, but I don't know what else he's talking about. But anyway, invite people along to that. Please invite people along. Don't be afraid. It doesn't hurt to invite people, because that is a chance to get people along to hear someone talk about the evidence of Scripture. Or a very good film I watched recently was The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, investigating the truths about Christ. Were the claims he made right? And this man turned from being an atheist to a believer. Look it up. You can buy it on, I think we got it on Amazon. But you can watch it, The Case for Christ. And it's a good thing to share with people. It's a brilliant film that shows the evidence for the resurrection of Christ and the reality of Christ. So don't be conditioned by the scoffers. Point them to the truth. Say, no, this is the truth. This is real. I believe in, I have conviction. You know, I've met with God myself. Personally, I've met with God. Tell people that. He lives in me. So don't subject yourself to these people. Go to them with the authority of Christ and with the truth and in confidence that this is the truth. That's what you want. You want confidence in it. And Nigel was talking earlier on, he can tell you about the Ligonier conference he's been to, but one of the speakers he said, you know, don't say, I believe the Bible is true, or the Bible is truth. You say, the Bible is truth. Don't say, I believe. It is truth. It's a fact. This is truth. Don't let them counter you, but this is truth. So we're now going to look at the delight of the blessed. That's us. If we follow Christ, we delight in the law of the Lord. And it doesn't just mean the five first books of the Bible. It means the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. That's what we delight in. This is what we get joy from. Now, do you find Bible reading hard at times? And I'm sure some of you do. Sometimes it isn't easy, but it is so important, and it's a crucial habit to have. It's a crucial daily habit to have, and it can't be something you just pick up occasionally and just say, oh, I'll look at God's word. Because if you do that, you will not be like the tree we're going to look at in a minute. If yours is just an occasional glance at the Bible, you won't be like that tree we're going to look at. You'll be withered and dry. Don't be withered and dry. It is crucial to read the Bible on a daily basis. Absolutely crucial. And not just to read it here, but to, like you're here today, hear the preaching of God's word. To sing about it, as we've done. To talk over it. To talk about God's word. Absolutely crucial. Go along to the midweek meeting. Talk about God's word. We need to share and encourage one another from God's word. If you don't encourage each other, you will dry up. Do not dry up. Satan will come in. The less you influence yourself with God's word, the more you'll believe what you hear on the radio and TV, the more you'll feed on that. We need to feed on this. We need to read it on a daily basis. Because it's full of promises to you. The promises in here will sustain you in difficult times. He'll provide you with everything you need. He gives you good things. If you just turn over a few pages to Psalm 19, these are wonderful verses about God's word. Starting at verse 7, I'm just going to read this to you in Psalm 19. Some great promises in here. The law of the Lord is perfect. So what you're reading is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Yesterday when I was thinking about this psalm, as I was going around doing my jobs during the day, it gave me real joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is good food. This is good stuff to get into it. And his promises will keep me going. And we haven't got time to look at all the promises as a word, but if you're going through a difficult time, you can look up and claim the promises of God. He will provide for you. He will give you joy. He'll give you peace. And if you haven't got peace, then pray for peace. And there's power in God's word. I was listening a few days ago to a radio show where they're talking about the end times. And this was intellectuals who knew God's word very well, actually, and they knew the history of, oh, I think they're talking about Derby in the 19th century and all about pre- and post-millennialism and things like that. But they were spiritually dead. They were intellectuals. There was no power to it. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, there is power in God's word. The words of God, where if you speak to people about Christ, raise the spiritually dead. Isn't that exciting? Your words, if you speak to people, if you speak about the Bible to people, can raise the spiritually dead to eternal life. Isn't that exciting? I was speaking to someone the other day. I prayed for him a few days ago, for his back. And he walked by yesterday and said, oh, Toby, my back's better. You know, your prayers have worked. I thought, great. I didn't say this to him. I'm really pleased he's better because I'm really concerned. He's a good friend of mine and I was concerned for him. So, you know, I was really pleased to pray for him and I was pleased he's better. But what I want for him is to be raised spiritually and to have eternal life. And I thought, you know, it's great having healing. But now look to the Saviour. I do regularly point him to Christ. But, you know, healing is fine. But you need to have that spiritual life. You need to be raised from the dead, from the spiritual dead, and raised to eternal life. That is what the words of Christ can do. And that's what I'll keep repeating delicately to this man whenever I get opportunity. And you should too, because they can raise the dead, these words. Now, entertainment and pleasures of this world are easy, probably likely to distract you from God's word at times. So just cry out to God so that you delight in his word. If you're being distracted by things, cry out to God to help you to love his word. And meditate on it. Think about it. Ponder each phrase. Pray over it, especially the bits you find difficult. There are some really hard bits in the Bible. In Psalms, there's a bit which I often find really hard, which talks about the dashing of the little children. I think, wow, God, what are you saying here? There must be bits in the Bible that challenge you, that you find hard. Think about them. Pray about them. Seek God. But one thing, when you do try and find for answers, don't look for answers outside of the Bible. Say, oh, well, that's because they're a then. Remember, this is God's word. Don't let the history round the Bible condition what the Bible says. Scripture should interpret Scripture. You don't let the outside world interpret the Bible for you. Don't let our times today interpret the Bible for you. Scripture should interpret. The answers should be in Scripture. I find when we have people who really know the Old Testament law, when we had Mike Moore preaching to us years ago and pointing out these wonderful truths in all the Old Testament law, I think, wow, I never knew that. Scripture interprets Scripture. So don't let today's world interpret it for you. Please don't do that, but let Scripture interpret Scripture. That is how it should chew on it. Have you heard the expression chewing the cud? Many of you living out here, and I see it every day, I will see the sheep chewing the cud. They'll suddenly burp, and up comes a bit of grass. They've just had in their stomach, and they'll take all the goodness out of this bit of grass. So swallow it once. The stomach digests it. They regurgitate it again and chew on this bit of grass again to get all the goodness out of it. And they swallow it back down. That's what we want to do with God's word. Chew on the cud. Chew on it. If you don't like that analogy, think about a root going deep into the ground and getting all the minerals and goodness in the ground and the earth. When everything else around you is dying off in a hot summer's day, you'll be that plant that's got that deep taproot that's going down and feeding on the water and the minerals down below that the other roots can't reach. That's what meditating on God's word is. So don't just read it. Think about it. Get all the goodness out of it. Here's what Spurgeon said, this little comment I got from Charles Spurgeon. It's not only reading that does us good, but the soul inwardly feeding on it and digesting it. A preacher once told me that he'd read the Bible through 20 times on his knees and had never found the doctrine of election there. Very likely not. It is a most uncomfortable position in which to read. If he had sat in his easy chair, he'd have better been able to understand it. So, yeah, you don't have to be like some monk sitting on a concrete floor. Just think about it. Now, certain passages, you think you know them, and you think, I don't need to read that one. I've been over that 100 times. I remember our children, every morning we used to have our Bible reading when our children were younger. And when the school run didn't become too manic and then it all fell apart. But I remember when they were younger, every morning we'd have a Bible reading. They'd say, oh no, I know that one. We don't need to do that one. I've done that one before. And they didn't want to do it because we'd read that Bible story. But God's words come speak to us in new ways. Just me looking at this again, it's one of my favorite Psalms, and yet God speaks to me through it again. He can speak repeatedly in different ways through his word. So do it when you're shopping. Do it when you're queuing up and for the bus. When you're at work, think about what he says. Meditate on it. Now, verse 3 is a verse I really like here. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. I think that's an amazing picture of a Christian. If we're people of the word, if we're sending our roots into this, this is what we'll be like. You'll be sending your roots into God's word. You'll be like that green tree. Fruitful. You know, I talked about the tap roots just now. There's a chicory plant, which a lot of sheep farmers put in their grassland. It's got a deep tap root. And in the summer, when everything else dries up, the chicory plant will stay there. And it's really good for sheep as well. Because it goes deep, not only does it get water, it gets gets minerals, which are good for the sheep, but also help combat the worms that they get. increases their resistance to intestinal worms. And that's got deep roots. So you, if you are sending your roots into God's word, you will be a person being healthy, providing health to other people, and healthy yourself. And you will prosper. God will prosper you. Now, this, can I just give you a word of warning here? This doesn't mean that you're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. I think God does prosper you and bless you if you're a Christian. But one thing I just want to really stand up against, and I've probably said this here before, is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is one of the most damaging things to come out of the Christian, so-called Christian church for years. It's doing so much damage out in, it's been exported mainly about the American church. They're exporting it to South America, to Africa. And I remember sitting in a pastor's meeting in Zambia, and I heard someone preach on Psalm 1 there, and he preached the prosperity gospel to these people. Oh, I was angry at the mishandling of God's word. And then I got an opportunity to preach a few days later on the Wairan base I was on. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go straight to Psalm 1, because all these people are hearing the prosperity gospel. Give to the church all your money and God will bless you. And, well, he'll bless the pastor with a BMW more likely. And it is so frustrating that this is going on. These people being kept in poverty, the pastor stands up and says, give to the church and God will bless you. And he'll bless me and I'll have a BMW. And they're carrying in poverty and he keeps telling him and it wrecks lives. It is so bad, the prosperity gospel. And if you get a chance to speak against it, please do. Because it is so destructive. But, you know, because the Bible, I'm afraid, does promise us hard times, doesn't it? Look at what Paul, and look what Christ promised us. You will suffer. When you are persecuted, we're going to have a tough time. We're not promised an easy life. Look at Paul, what he went through. The beatings, the whippings that he had. But look at the joy he had. Look at the fact that when his back was ripped open by beating, he could sing in the Philippian prison and praise God. He had a peace and a joy way beyond anyone else. He produced fruit in its season and out of season. That is spiritual fruit. He had love and joy and peace beyond what anyone else happened. And that's what probably caused the Philippian jailer to fall at his feet and saying, how can I be saved? He saw this man that had been beaten up and whipped, praising God. So when things go wrong in your life, the presence of God should be with you. When you're facing difficult situations, you can have the confidence of Joshua going into the promised land. Because God told him in Joshua 1 to meditate on the Lord day and night. He also says, be determined and confident. You as a believer can be determined and confident that God will go with you in whatever battle you are facing. If you meditate on his law. And you will build yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot get at them and destroy them, where thieves can't break in and steal. That's where you're building treasures, in heaven. So I am going on a bit. Can I just read you this one verse from John 15 about the blessings of being in God? Verse 7 and 8, it says, this is Christ talking about being the vine. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What a promise. If you abide in Christ and his word, you're going to bear much fruit. And whatever you ask, he'll give you. And I think that doesn't mean he's going to give you a Porsche. But if you ask, if you're in Christ, if you're in his word, you'll ask according to his will and he'll give you whatever you ask for. What a promise. And you'll bear much fruit. So we've looked at the blessings of being in Christ and being in the Word. Let's look now at the other side. This side should make us stop and think and have concern. We're going to look at the ungodly. They're like chaff. Again, those of you who have got experience will know what chaff is. Andrew should know what chaff is. He probably deals in chaff on a daily basis right now, don't you? Chaff, for those of you who don't know, is produced by wheat when it's sifted. In the old days, when you harvested wheat, you needed to get the husk outside the wheat off, otherwise it sticks in your throat and chokes you. And to do that, you beat it or throw it in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away. And then it goes into a heap and it gets burnt. That is what's going to happen to the ungodly, those who don't know Christ. It's their demise. Initially, oh no, there's a good analogy. So you think people say, well, you know, the chaff is puffed up. It looks good. You know, and people outside of Christ will look good for a while. They'll float to the floor and they'll be burnt. They'll be blown away. That is the consequence of chaff. They won't be able to stand before a holy God. We as Christians can stand because of what Christ has done for us. Not because we're any good, but because Christ died on the cross for us. We can stand in robes of righteousness before God. But the ungodly face eternal punishment and separation from God. They won't be allowed in the congregation of the righteous. And this should spur us on. This should spur us on to pray for those who don't know Christ. To speak to them about Christ. To share his word with them. Don't sit there saying, oh yeah, right, the ungodly aren't going to be with us. That should grieve your hearts and think, oh no, they're not going to be with us. Let's pray for them. Let's speak to them. Let's just encourage them to come to his kingdom. So they can stand before God, a God who knows us intimately, who knows you inside out. It says in Psalm 31, I'll rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of our soul. He knows you inside out. He knows everything about you. He knows your deepest struggles. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows your inner struggles daily, in and out. He knows how you are. He knows you intimately, as it says here. He knows the way of the righteous. And sadly, if people do not turn to him as Savior, they will perish and be eternally lost. The way of the wicked will perish. So please, can I urge you to pray for them, to share God's word with them, because as I said, it's powerful. Are you convinced that there's only two ways to live? Only two ways. So get into the word. If you believe that there's only two ways, get into the word, listen to it, read it, or get it read to you. And if you do, when trials come, then you'll be able to overcome the trials. You'll be like Joshua entering into the promised land. You'll be determined and confident. You'll be like Joseph. Joseph was locked up in a prison, but he was confident and he rose up to the highest position in the land. He steadfastly refused to do wrong. He would not lie with Potiphar's wife. And because that he honored God, and he kept to God's word, God raised him up to the highest place in the land. Or you can be like Job. In the page before you, you've got the book of Job. He went through terrible trials. But when devastation came his way, what did he do? He fell down and he worshipped God. And ultimately God prospered him and raised him up. He will do that for you. So can I just urge you today, mine deep into God's word. Chew the cud. Send your root down in there. Let's pray before Nigel leads us into the communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that it brings life. We thank you that there's power in your word, Lord. I pray, Father, speak powerfully to us this week as we go out. Would your word dwell in us richly? And would your Holy Spirit work in us, reminding us about it? In Jesus' name, amen.